Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Exciting to be here. I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited about the message this morning. This is one of those, this morning as I was sitting here, I was thinking, I enjoy when messages come alive to me when I study them. Then it also dawned on me, usually isn't until quite a bit into the studying that it comes alive. Because as I was studying this week, I was putting together this next message, and I was looking at it, wasn't quite sure. I was looking at all of chapter 5 and going, well, I'm going to need most of the chapter to get me a message this week. And as I studied, those passages kept getting less and less. So we're only going to be looking at a few this morning. We're looking at chapter 4 of Luke, looking starting at verse 42 and going to verse 11 of chapter 5. And I call the title of the message this morning, A Miracle for the Disciples. So something I was excited about this morning, and especially about the lesson, is that that God watches out for his people. This morning in the lesson, those four young men decided to follow God. They decided to follow his commandments, and God provided for them. God provided that the chief eunuch was in favor, liked them. And we see today this a miracle for the disciples, that Jesus or God does not let his disciples, let his followers alone, that he works for them and helps them, and excited about that this morning. And this morning we want to look at a miracle for the disciples. And as I was studying this, there's actually five that I could find in a quick study. I did not do an hours-long study. There was five miracles that disciples were direct beneficiaries of. I mean, they saw many more. But there was five miracles that they were beneficiaries of, that really were for them, and they benefited from them, or at least some of them did. The first one was one we covered, I don't know if it was last message or the message before, was Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Jesus, that was. This one that we're going to look at today is the miraculous catch of fish, and the first one. Todd actually read you the second one, and we'll get there after a bit. Later on in the message, we'll get to where that ties in. The third one, and the other thing that's interesting, that I found interesting about this, is Peter is very involved in four of the five. He's named in four of the five. He's a direct beneficiary of at least the first one. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And he was probably in the fifth one, and that's number three on the list here, is when Jesus calms the storm. That was his disciples. It does not, that's the only one where Peter is not mentioned by name, where it benefits the disciples that I could find. The fourth one on the list is Peter catches a fish with money in its mouth. Jesus tells him, we'll read the verses a little bit later, but that's one of them. That's the other one. And then the fifth one is what Todd read today, where it was the second time. That was the time that after Jesus had risen from the dead and he made himself known. And we want to look at that. So it's interesting that God reached out also in a way. So three of these miracles had to do with fish. They all involved Peter. And what was Peter's job? He was a fisherman. I found it interesting that the miracles that Jesus did for Peter, there's no way Peter could not deny that it was a miracle. Could deny it was a miracle. He never had caught a fish before. All his years of fishing, probably never caught a fish before with money in its mouth. All those things. So it was interesting just to see, again, I was touched by the fact that Jesus knows who we are, and he gives us what we need when we need it. So here's Peter. Evidently, Peter needed a lot of encouragement. But he gave him the miracles in the thing that Peter knew a lot about, which was fishing. So three of those. And the other one, the fourth one, was the storm in the sea. So Peter had surely been in storms before out in the sea. So it was interesting. It's just exciting to see that God knows who we are. He knows what we need. And that was the exciting part of what we're looking at here. The other thing that was interesting to me, this is a side note, so we're just getting started here. There were two sets of brothers. Something that stuck out to me in my studying this time, there was two sets of brothers that were apostles. They were started as disciples, became apostles. So one third, and then we'll see today that they were business partners. Those two sets of brothers were business partners. before they even became disciples. That was interesting. The fifth one, there's a fifth one, Philip, was from the same town as these four. So it was interesting as I was contemplating, thinking about this, at least five that I can think of real quickly of the apostles were from the same city, probably went to the same synagogue. That's like five of the apostles coming from our church. Might have been a little bit bigger than us. And I had to think about who was the rabbi that got them. So my mind goes on bunny trails. So you're seeing my bunny trails right now. Who was the rabbi that opened their minds to looking for Christ? Because somehow there was a connection here that there was five men from the same town that were seeking Christ. So just how my mind wanders and thinks sometimes. Well, I'm not sure. I don't know how that all worked. But it was interesting to me that there was two sets of brothers that they were business partners. I'm like, what are the chances? God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Maybe in their talks together while they were working together. I don't know. Anyway, for what it is, let me read Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to chapter 5, verse 11. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which also is the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. For when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. What a wonderful story. So we see I started at the verse 42, because I wanted to give us an idea. Jesus had become kind of like a celebrity. And I guess I'd never really thought about that before until I was studying this. He was becoming famous. And as we see here, different things. So as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, and we'll see a little more in Mark. We'll bring it out here in just a little bit, a little bit more. We see here the interest that the people expressed in hearing Jesus teach the word of God. As we know from Luke's earlier writing, people were amazed at the authority and power that he taught with. He taught not as the scribes and Pharisees trying to interpret scriptures, but as one who knew the scriptures. And we know that he did. They come from him. Luke tells us here a multitude came to hear Jesus teach. Mark tells us that many came when they heard how many things he was doing, healing the sick and casting out demons. But as we look around here, we also see kind of there's some chaos happening. There's lots of crowds. You know what happens when there's crowds around. It gets a little unruly at times. And it seems that he had become kind of a celebrity. And how would it be if a guy came to town, guy was coming to town, and you knew that if you went, he would heal you? How many people do you think would show up? Pretty decent amount. How hard would they try to get close to him? Pretty hard, right? And we see that's what's happening here. It says that so it was, in verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. They pressed in. Pressed in is that idea of leaning on. So like they wanted to get close to him. They wanted to touch him. When Jesus showed up, it looks a lot like a celebrity showing up. You know, we've seen the videos, we've seen the clips of a celebrity showing up and everybody's yelling and wanting to, you know, something to do with them and trying to get in. You've got the bodyguards keeping him back. I see the disciples, you know, pushing people back. You know, disciples kept the children. They didn't want the children to come up to Jesus. Disciples said, no, you got to stay back, got to stay back. We see this seems to be what's happening here. There's pushing and shoving to get close. Mark 3 gives us a better idea, a more descriptive idea of what's happening. Mark 3, verse 7, of what was happening in this time period. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told us, listen to this. He was thinking about crowd control. We don't ever think of Jesus thinking about crowd control, but he was thinking about crowd control right here. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So just in case they start getting too rowdy, too close, keep a boat available that I can slip away. I can get out and away from them. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them they should not make him known. So we get a sense of what's happening here. Jesus is becoming a celebrity. And people are pressing around. They want to hear him. They want to be healed. They want to hear what he's teaching. It also, something else that dawned on me while I was studying this, it dawned on me why Jesus wanted to go away into the wilderness by himself. If you have this many people around you all the time, clamoring to talk to you, clamoring for you to heal them, clamoring to listen to you, I'd want to go away too for a while. And it's made more sense why Jesus wanted to go away into the wilderness by himself, as we see that he did in verse 42 of chapter 4. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. But they said the crowd tried to find him. And it's interesting how many times we have unintentional preconceived ideas of how things happen in the Bible. You know, maybe we haven't studied it much. I always pictured that when Jesus taught, it was, because Jesus is, God is a God of order. So I always thought, you know, when Jesus teaches, you know, he's sitting down, everybody's listening, everybody's quiet. But it's not really what it was like. But that was a preconceived idea that I had, that everything, whenever Jesus taught, it was quiet and calm, just like you guys are right here. You know, I don't have anybody yelling. I don't have any demons yelling at me. Because we see where demons were talking. It says, and unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." There was things happening. It was had to be some excitement going on toward when Jesus was around. So it was one of those preconceived, unintentional. I think often we have unintentional preconceived ideas of how things happened, and it's only when we study that we see how these things sometimes are. I'm sure there were times when it was quiet when Jesus was teaching, but there were times when it was not. We'll see in another message not long from now where people came and tore the roof off and dropped somebody down because they couldn't get in. I don't have anybody. I mean, if somebody started running a screw gun up here, taking sheet metal off and coming down through there, it'd be a little distracting, don't you think? But that's the type of environment that Jesus was teaching and preaching in. And it wasn't necessarily in quiet, orderly church services. When we think about the crowds, the size of the crowds that came to hear him, when he fed the 5,000 men, and another time when he fed 4,000 men, plus the women and children, there's a lot of people that he was in contact with. But it also gives us, another thing I think this gives us a glimpse of is Jesus' true humility. When somebody gets that popular, usually, most people with this kind of adoration become proud, they become haughty, they become entitled. Recently I came across an article of an actor that decided, you know, it would just be really nice not to be famous, that he could just go out into the crowd and go to town, go to Starbucks, go wherever, and nobody would know who he is. It'd be great if he could do that. That'd be wonderful. So he got together with the people on the movie set that, you know, that change your looks and do, I'm not sure what they're called anymore. But he had them make, like, he literally wore something over his face so that it totally changed his looks. And he went out into the town, and he hated it. He said, this is what happened. Nobody said, oh, you're so-and-so. I love your movies. Oh, I love you. And gave him their spot in line. He said, I had to wait to buy coffee. It's terrible. He wanted to be known. He said, it was no fun. He said, people just pushed past me, didn't even recognize me, didn't give me time of day. After he had become famous, we get used to that sometimes. We get to expect that. He was to the point where he wanted that. He expected that. And we see here the humility of Jesus to have all this adoration given to him and to still stay humble, to stay on point, to stay to know what his mission was here. We see the true humility of Jesus in this situation. We see here the Son of God coming down from heaven and being a humble servant to those he came to save. Thankfully, we know that someday he will come as the conqueror. He will not be the calm lamb. But coming back to the text, got distracted again. I didn't get off subject because it's in my notes. But anyway, we'll get back to the text. So Jesus was trying to teach, and we see here that couldn't really find a place. I think people were probably pushing around, and he was like, couldn't find a place. So he got on the boat. Says he got on the boat. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, not coincidentally, I must say. It was Simon's boat, which is Peter, and asked him to put out from a little bit. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And we don't know what he taught. Doesn't tell us. I don't know that it's important. But I found it interesting that often it just says that teaches taught. That teaches taught. Jesus taught. Never really tells us. We have quite a bit of what he taught also. There's quite a bit of red lettering in the Bible. But sometimes, in this situation, what Luke wanted to bring across here was that Jesus looks out for his disciples, looked out for his people. And we see the miracle that is about to happen. So then Jesus asked Peter to do something that is contrary to everything that Peter knows about fishing. Peter's a fisherman. That's what he does. He's in business with his brother and two other brothers, their partners, so there's four of them. They got to know something about fishing. And Jesus asks him to do something that's contrary to everything that he knows about fishing. Verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Peter just got done fishing all night. There is not a fish out there. He just got done fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. Now he stayed up, provided a boat for Jesus to teach off of. You would think that Jesus would say, thank you, Peter. Thank you for staying up, helping me out with your boat. Why don't you go home and rest? He said, no. This is what he tells him. Let's go out into the deeper water and let's go catch some fish. Peter had to be. Well, we know Peter had some disclaimers here coming up, but Peter had to be shaking his head. Jesus asked something of Peter that seemed unreasonable at the time. Maybe probably even foolish. He said, let's go out into the deeper water, let down your nets, and catch some fish. First thing that was wrong was the wrong time of day. Fishermen fished at night. And there was two reasons for that. One was for the heat of the day because it got so hot. The other one was because the fish could see the nets during the daytime. They didn't have the monofilament type of nets today where you can put the net in the water and the fish can't see it. They didn't have that. So in the daytime, the fish could see the nets and avoid them. So not a good time to go fishing. But Simon answers and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We've been doing this all night and we haven't caught a thing. But then we see Peter's obedience. We see Peter's faith. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they had caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. In the face of having fished all night, catching nothing, having years of fishing experience, he knew that the chances of catching anything were slim. I mean, there's probably almost no chance we're going to catch any fish if we go out and drop the net right now. But he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter chose to obey. Peter chose to have faith in this man he was following and to see what happens. You know, maybe he was remembering the wedding at Canaan where Jesus asked the servants, take these six flasks, put water in them. And as I was studying for this, something else stuck out to me about that I had not thought had not caught before is nobody tasted that before they took it to the master of ceremonies. He told the servants, fill the six flasks, and they did that. Let me just read it here. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but then it says this, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. So the servants that had put the water into the water pots were the ones that served the master of the ceremony. They knew what was in that water pot. They knew that it had been water. Good chance that Peter was there when that happened. Maybe he was remembering that. Maybe Peter was remembering the healing of his mother-in-law a few days before. Whatever the reason, Peter obeyed what Jesus asked with very little hesitation, even though he was pretty sure that it would be a fruitless endeavor. The size of the boat, for those of you that like facts, I like to look at things. So what size was this boat? So it was a boat that was filled with enough fish to make it sink. So what does that all mean? What do these boats look like? So Peter's boat was probably around 23, 24 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. Now that doesn't sound like a very big boat. And it was only made to carry around 0.5 ton of fish. But somebody did an experiment. We'll look at this. Somebody did some math about how many fish it would actually take to make this ship sink. We'll look at that. It could carry anywhere from 12 to 15 passengers. So this is a little bit of the different kinds of nets. We'll just go do some details here. The net that they probably use is that top one, the Trammell net, often was used with two boats. They would spread it out. Then they'd actually take other boats and try to chase fish into the net, and then they'd bring it around and to the boat. So the three different kinds there. So the Sea of Galilee boat, or the Jesus boat, there was a boat found. I should have actually put my notes on there so I can read it. I'm not sure where all, but this is kind of what the boat would have looked like. In January, it says, let me just read it, since you can't either, probably. In January of 1986, and we got to see this boat, and I'll show you a picture of it here a little bit, when we were in Israel, two fishermen found this boat, and so the math that I'm going to give you here in a little bit is based off of this boat, because this boat was supposedly similar to what was being used at the time. So discovered in January 1986 when there was a severe drought and the water had receded. Okay, so this is what's left of it. Not very much. And if you look real close, there's maybe some people that you will recognize in that picture. But this is the boat. There's not, if you look at this picture, you'd think it's a really small boat. I've got some more pictures coming up here. These boats were actually bigger than this made it look. This boat here is an actual boat that was a recreation made off the dimensions of this boat. This boat is actually now sitting in the Vatican in one of the museums of the Vatican. So I'm giving you some pictures here just to give you an idea of the size of this boat. So this is where they were giving it to the Pope. So it's a decent-sized boat. You look at it pretty. And this is some pictures of them moving it into the museum. The reason I wanted to put these pictures on here is just to give you an idea, concept-wise, of how big the boat is, with somebody standing beside it. This is people standing around it. Decent-sized boat. Imagine Jesus sleeping in the bottom of this boat when there's big, massive waves also. And his disciples are scared. Just an idea of how big the boat was. Anyway, there we go. So there's a couple by the name of William and Rochelle Hauser, and I'm not sure about these numbers. It was interesting. And if you want to see the PDF, I've got a PDF that's 8 pages that shows you all the math that they did to come up with these numbers on how many fish it takes. And also the other thing they tried to calculate is what the catch would be worth, which I had never thought about before. What the catch, how much would a catch like this be worth? But anyway, they did a study in 2017 to see how many pounds of fish it would take to make 2 boats of this size sink. Any idea? Remember, these boats, the capacity these boats were rated was 0.5 tons. That's what they were made. And you know, they didn't have to have tons of fish. Metaphorically speaking, tons of fish. A lot of fish. Let's use that word so we're not confused. Because sometimes they would go out, like they had just got done, they were out fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. Not one fish, all night. Boats are rated at carrying 0.5 ton of capacity of fish. With their, so they used the math of buoyancy, all that stuff. They could do all the math, the physical laws of nature, do the math. How many tons of fish would it take to sink 2 ships, boats of this size? And it is about 30 tons of fish. That's a lot of fish. 30 tons of fish to sink 2 boats this size. To make them, I think it's 32, something like that. They came out with 32 tons of fish. And this is the number, so the worth, the value of this catch, which blew my mind. I'm not putting a lot of faith into it, but if you want to see the numbers, you can see it, how they figured it out. They figured out that this catch would be between 12 and 30 years worth of wages for the 4 apostles. It was interesting to me that they had, that Jesus provided for them to now do ministry. Never thought of it that way. We often think of they forsook everything and walked away. And maybe they did. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that they turned this catch in, that they used this money for ministry. But this catch was worth a lot of money. Jesus provided for them. But we do know, doesn't really matter how many tons of fish there were, it doesn't really matter how much, we do know there was no chance of something like this happening on its own. This was a catch bigger than had ever been seen before. We know from this passage that sometimes they would fish all night and not catch a thing. So to catch enough fish on one setting of the net to sink your boat at the worst time of day, remember, it's the worst time of day to go fishing, and when there had been no fish around earlier, had to be divine intervention. There's no other way you can go around it. You know, and from the research that I did about fishermen, they could set their nets up to 12 times in a night. And this was setting their net one time. They set it one time, but they could do it up to 12 times. A good group of fishermen could set that net up to 12 times in one night. There was no way this is going to happen by chance. Something else that I thought of that dawned on me, and the lesson this morning in Sunday school reinforced it. Often we say, man, I have never seen God work like that in my life. I would like to see something like that in my life. The question is, did you, like Peter, say yes? Peter was asked to do something that didn't make any sense. But he said, yes, I'll do it. So often when I say, well, man, I wish the Lord would really work in my life, I don't want to do anything until I've got all the dots checked. My checklist is right here, and everything's filled out. And then I'll do it. Well, then there's nothing for God to do. And we've got it all figured out, right? How many times, and this morning, as we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, with Daniel, decided in his heart to follow God. But then it says that God made the chief eunuch's heart soft or favorable towards Daniel. Which happened first? I think Daniel's choice happened first. Then a little later you'll see where it says that God gave them excellence in wisdom and literature. And again, it was after the choice that they had made to follow him. After they had made that decision. And I think that's something that we can get out of this passage is What do we say yes when the Lord asks us to do something? And we see Peter doing that here today. And we also see from Peter's response that this was not something that would just naturally occur, I believe. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Peter's reaction to this miracle was not what I would expect either. Not, "Wow, thank you for this awesome catch. You know how much this is worth? Thank you. Thank you. It'll make me a lot of money." It's not what he thought. His first thought was, "Woe to me. I'm a sinner." And the only way that that happens is when you know that God is working, when God is doing something for you. I want to read, this is not from me, I just want to read something I picked up in my studies that talks about Peter's response, and I thought it was very good. Talking about what happened to Peter and why his response was the way that it was. At that moment, something wonderful happened in Peter's soul. Because he was obedient in faith, Peter not only received an abundantly filled net, but also a penetrating light which illuminated his soul. While he and his companions struggled to pull the overflowing nets, his heart was filled with one and the same time with the greatness of Jesus, his beloved Lord, and with a keen knowledge of himself. And this is what stuck out to me. Loving obedience is guaranteed to bring a better knowledge of God and at the same time a deeper knowledge of self. And we saw that in Peter's life here. We'll get there. This was like the light bulb came on for Peter that this is the Messiah. All the miracles that he had seen, all the things that had happened, and we'll get here, I'm getting there a little early, but it fits. This is, I think, the moment that the light bulb came on for Peter that this is the Messiah. And as soon as that light bulb came on, he realized the sinful man that he was. Peter came to a great awareness of his own sinfulness. His kneeling down and his speaking became signs of the subservience of his spirit. Being struck in his thinking by divine light, he submitted himself in adoration to the Lord and recognized the sinfulness of his own person. And again, what excited me about this message is that just to see Jesus work in his followers' life. Jesus did three miracles for Peter using fish, and I had alluded to this earlier. Miracles that were in Peter's realm of work. This one that we just looked at now. And I think it was his official call to ministry, because it says, we'll see here in a little bit, it says, they forsook all and followed him. It's like this was the defining moment when the light bulb came on. All these things that they had seen till then, they were learning. The other two was Jesus told him to go and catch a fish, which will have money in its mouth to pay for the temple tax. And the third one, which I feel is so special, and I'm not sure I can express the connection, but Jesus called Peter with this huge catch of fish, his initial calling, like official calling. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus called Peter again with a massive catch of fish, what we read today. That was after his resurrection. Jesus called Peter again, and I thought it's amazing. For me to see how God worked in Peter's life, knowing that he loved Peter, knowing he loves me, that he will work in my life as his servant, as a follower of Jesus. I just want to read the first part of what Todd read again. And I want you to think of this in the light of the fact that Peter had met Jesus, but he still wasn't quite sure where he stood with Jesus. Let's read it this way. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He had to be dejected, hurt. His Savior had been crucified. Didn't know what all was going on. He said, I'm going fishing. He's going to go back to doing what he knows how to do. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out immediately and got into the boat. And here, listen to this. Does this sound familiar? And that night they caught what? Nothing. They didn't catch a thing all night. But when the morning had now come, so now it's becoming daylight, right? It's not time to fish anymore. It's about getting time to the end where it's time to go back in. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. And then he says this, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Or basically, it's Jesus. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and jumped into the sea. He was swimming for shore. He knew, I believe, that Jesus was calling him again. It just amazed me when I was studying this, how Jesus loves his people. That this is the way that he would do that. The way that he initially called Peter. After Peter had rejected him, he gave him, I would say, almost in a, like a, we would say it's a, the fleece or the, you know, the exact same way that he had initially called him, he called him again. And what a wonderful God we serve. That he knows who we are, that he knows what we need. And it was just special to me to study that and see that he does love his people, that he does care for his people, and that he would, and God, you know, God has a sense of humor, a sense of irony, you know, just to that this is the way that he called Peter. And he called him twice, both times with a large catch of fish. And it was a big enough catch of fish that they couldn't pull the net into the boat. They had to take the boat to shore. If you read the rest of it, they took the boat to shore and pulled the net in. And it says that the net didn't tear, and it should have. So that in itself was a miracle. With this many fish, the net should have torn. But anyway, it was just amazing to me to see God's love, just to see God almost saying, Peter, I love you, just in the miracle that he did to call him the second time. What a wonderful God we serve. And then we come to the end, the decision to follow. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, and if you read just this passage, you could almost think that it seemed like it. And often, this is one of those preconceived ideas, I think, that I had, that Jesus did this miracle, and boom, they followed him. There was nothing else in their life. Like, it was just a one-time, first time he met him type of deal, but it wasn't. There was lots of things that had happened along the way. In reality, it was probably several months of listening and seeing many miracles, but this was the final straw. This was the one that really helped them to see that Jesus was the Christ. We go all the way back to the beginning. Jesus first met Peter when his brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. That's when Peter first met Jesus. All the way back, probably several months before this, Andrew, his brother, had been a disciple of John the Baptist. If we go back to John 1, 35 to 42. Again, the next day, John stood, talking about John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated stone or Peter." So we see that this was not actually, I often thought, well, this was just the one-time thing that Peter got converted right here, right then. But it was a process. He got to meet Jesus all the way back when his brother was a disciple of John the Baptist. Then we have a very good chance that Peter was at the wedding when Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus ate at Simon Peter's house. We know that because Scripture tells us. We know that he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. That didn't even quite seem to make that final affirmation in Peter's heart. But then we have today's passage. And it seems today, in this passage, that's why I called it the miracle for the disciples. It was for them and for their benefit, for them to see that he is the Messiah. For them to see that he is the Son of God, the Christ, come to save them. And they believed it with all their heart, I believe, after this. And it was also the moment when Peter realized who he really was when he said, "I am a sinful man." For us today, I believe we can learn from this that acting in faith will bring revelation. Not only will it bring revelation, I think God will confirm himself if we have faith in him, if we act in his service, if we act in faith. But also I think it brings revelation to ourselves of who we really are, just like it did to Peter. Realize that he's a sinful man and needed a Savior. Coming back to what I had read earlier, in loving obedience will bring a better knowledge of God at the same time of deeper knowledge of self. Loving obedience will bring a better knowledge of God and at the same time a deeper knowledge of self. My prayer for us today is that we can have the faith of Peter to obey when God calls us to do something that sometimes to us doesn't make sense. That we can obey and listen to what Jesus calls us, what God calls us to do. Be faithful and trust in him is my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray, and then Ryan, if you come up after the prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, the way that your word comes to life when we study it. Lord, the way that you show us who you are. Lord, to show us your love in your word. Just thank you so much. Lord, I pray this morning that we can go and be people that share the gospel with those around us. Lord, help us to truly understand that we need the gospel. That is the only way that we'll be willing to share it. Lord, if we understand that we need it. Lord, we pray this in your name this morning. Amen.